I couldn't help but think, 38 years ago, when I first came here to live, not my first visit. My first visit was in October of 1956, but we came here to live in 1958, January of 1958. In a couple of years while being here, just two men who had enough nerve to sing solos. Brother Aziel, who's in glory singing a lot better tonight, and I say that reverently, than myself. But to hear all this wonderful talent, not only here in our church, but in all the churches of the Spanish world, is really tremendous. We've come a long way. Sounds like nightingales, these girls. When I sing now, it sounds like a night in jail. But it just stirs the heart, doesn't it? Makes you really feel blessed of the Lord and lifts your soul. And we thank God for you and appreciate your singing indeed. I want you to turn tonight to Luke chapter 15. I might say that I'll be commencing my Christmas messages on Tuesday evening, God willing. Tonight, I want to speak on the prodigal son. But Tuesday, there are some questions we need to ask, such as, is the virgin birth important? Some do not believe it is. Why did the Lord tell Jeconiah that no seed will come from him, and yet that was David's line, and Jesus would come through that line, and yet God cursed the seed of Jeconiah? We need to explain that. And there's a couple of things, other things regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus that we want to take up Tuesday night. Very, very important. And if you're free, we'd like to have your presence. Tonight, the prodigal son, we're going to read from verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. This is a story that has never exhausted itself down through the ages. Men have preached from it. And what makes it, I suppose, a living message is because it's relative to the time. You never exhaust the story of the prodigal son, because all around us there are prodigals. And some get the idea that a prodigal is only a boy or a girl who leaves home and lives a destituted life far away from home at that. Well, that is true as we look at this particular story, but a man or a woman could be just as prodigal in their heart. Because when the Bible speaks about going into a far country, he wasn't only thinking of a place in particular, but a condition of the heart. And my friend tonight, in all sincerity and honesty, you could be in a far country if you're not a Christian and not even realize it. A far country is a place or a condition of the heart. That far country is a destitute place. That far country is a place of loneliness. That far country is a place that is certainly uncomfortable. It is a place of separation between man and God. The far country is a place, symbolically or spiritually speaking, is where a man is separated from God by sin. And that's where we enter into our story. And the Bible makes it plain, and Jesus gives this story, as well as he did the story before this and the one after this, because the Pharisees had criticized him for eating with publicans and sinners. These religious people of the day, as the Bible ably terms them, they were the religious snobs. That is, they looked down their noses on everybody else. They were the pious people of the day. They had no time for any other social climate or people that were in any other social bracket besides themselves. They were very critical and they were judgmental. They had no time for the down and outer. They certainly scorned the publicans of the day. And that's why when Jesus went out to have dinner and Simon the Pharisee, this man was terribly shocked and annoyed because a woman came in and began to bathe the feet of Jesus. And he said if he was a prophet, he would have known what type of woman this woman really is or was at the time. And so Simon the Pharisee was very pharisaical, and he was a pious, proud man. And Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, listen, I came into your house, but you gave me no water to bathe my feet. But this woman has not stopped in bathing my feet and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And then he gave a beautiful story of the greatness of forgiveness by the depth of the sinner himself. And you know the story well. And so we come to our story of the prodigal son. And Jesus gave the story of the prodigal son to give the depth of the ruin of sin as well as the depth of the mercy and love of God. I love the story. It's a beautiful story. And he commences with a man who had two sons. And God does a lot with the plurality of things in the Bible. Remember Moses said that the man stands between the living and the dead. There is the living and the dead. Jesus said there are two roads. A wide road and a narrow road. And you've got twos in scripture by the scores. It's written and seen again and again. And it isn't anything new. And so he gives two sons. And one of the sons, the elder brother. Remember? What a picture we have again of the Pharisaical attitude. The story of the prodigal son was given because of the pious attitude of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the elder brother. And the elder brother, he was annoyed because when the prodigal son came home, he said to his father, he wouldn't even go into the house where they were dancing, where there was music, where there was joy and merriment, and where they had killed the fatted calf, the banquet was spread. He wouldn't even go in. And his father had to go out to him. What is the difference of the elder brother and the prodigal son? Absolutely no difference. One was out in a far country, one was out in the field, but they were all lost. And so you may not be a down and out sinner. You may not be a drunkard. You may not be a harlot from Sin Street. You may not be the druggie tonight. You may not be the outcast of society. And so you might in your heart feel you're okay. Listen, you could be just like the elder brother out in the field. And he said, I have lived with you all of these years. He could have said, I've gone to church continually. I've paid my tithe. I've been very faithful, religiously, I am as good as anybody in the church. And so he tells his father, but your son, he wouldn't even acknowledge the relationship of his brother as being my brother. He wouldn't even say, but my brother wasted his substance or his life in riotous living. He comes home and you kill the fatted calf. You never gave me a calf for my friends. And he went on in that sulking manner. That's exactly why Jesus gave the story of the prodigal son, because of the spirit and the attitude of the elder brother. I want to tell you, when it comes to religious pride, God hates it with a passion. More people are in hell or equally in hell tonight because of religious pride than it is by ruin and degradation of sin or the prodigal that lived in the far country. And we forget that. I'm not here to judge tonight what side you're on or what street that you're traveling. That is not my responsibility. My responsibility is just to convey the wonderful mercy of God, that if you've sunk into the depths of sin, He loves you just as much as when you were a baby, when you were brought into the world. And one day I told Susanna that, and it broke her, and she wept like a child. When I told her, I said, "Darling, I love you no less now," when she called from the prison. I love you no less now than when Mommy and I held you in our arms when you were a baby. And she broke, and she wept, and she wept. Now my love is small compared to the love of God. But sinners fail to understand it. That is the extent of His love as well. He doesn't love you any less now than He did when you were born into this world. He loves you with a passion. That's why He gave His Son to die in your place. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is a desire of God. He is not happy when a sinner dies in his or her sin. God put roadblocks, as I said, in the City of Refuge message some time ago. He put up roadblocks to prevent a man from being lost and end up in hell. Oh, the mercy. And you think that the far country is better. He came to his father and he said, "Father, give me the portion that is due me." That was the cry of the heart. Give me, give me, give me. And it hasn't changed. Society is still saying it. Young people are still asking, and they're still crying, "Give me, give me, give me." And you'll be surprised how many parents are still giving and still giving. And sometimes there's so little in return. You ever stop to think that the father and the mother wants a little something now and then too? A little appreciation, a little love, a little understanding, a little consideration. But what do we get in our society? When young people go wrong, they blame the father and the mother, and they say, and they even parents say, "Where did I go wrong?" Why don't we start asking, where did the young people go wrong? A man is responsible, according to the Word of God, for his or her sin. Now, I realize there's prodigality among parents. It's why we have a lot of delinquents today. I am aware of that. But I know a lot of children who come from good homes and had good bringing up in this world and good training. What is it? It's the lure of the far country. Man hasn't changed, you see. It's been the motivation of the satanic power, the demonic power, who has just made those lights look very glittering and attractive. The other side of the fence. And so the young man may take his first marijuana joint just to get his thrill or a kick. And later on he discovers he's got to have another and another and another. And listen, this young man had the same idea. He had money. He had prosperity. He got his possession. The story, the narrative is a bit strange because the father was always responsible for his money, and he never gave any of it until his death. That was the order. But here he gives him his portion, even before the father died. I have no application for this except to say that maybe he was trying to give a message, an application here of how it can ruin people in the world. And we live in a society of independence, in a society of plenty. We've been blessed. You agree with me on that, I'm sure. And always remember, love is not measured by what we give our children. I heard a preacher say that he's sick and tired of hearing parents say, "I want to give my children what I never had when I was young." Let me tell you something, I never had anything either. I used to play with Coca-Cola bottles. They were my little cows, and I used to put string around their neck and carry them out and put them out in the field. And that afternoon, I'd go out as a little boy, and I'd bring those Coca-Cola bottles in. I'd pull in about six or seven, according to how many I had, cows I had, and I'd bring them, and I'd put them in their stable. That was my toy. And I enjoyed it. My daddy told me often, don't put your stocking up because I have nothing to give. I didn't believe him. Come next morning, the stocking was empty. Well, he warned me. He said, my, he could have put something in. How can you put something in when you don't even have it? You see? There's no disgrace, poverty. I don't have to give, and ruin and destroy my children and think that is relative to love. It is not the material things that we give our families or our children that is a symbol of love. Sometimes we destroy them because they've got too much. I think it's time to pull in the reins, check it, and give less. What do? They walk all on top of the toys anyhow, 20, 30 of them, and then after 2 or 3 days, there's no more appreciation of all those things. Let me give you a suggestion, Mommy and Daddy. They got 30 toys. Put 28 of them up on top of the closet and let them play with 2. And then when they destroy those 2, bring 2 more down. And they'll enjoy and appreciate the toys a lot more in the run of a year. Well, the point I want to make is this. It's still the attitude and the spirit of give. And we must not relegate peace. We must not relegate happiness with the material things of life. This was the problem of this young boy. Give me the portion that falleth to me. And he got it. And he went out in the country and he wasted his substance in riotous living. You can use any kind of imagination you want here in our story. And I want to just warn you, my friend, especially if you're here and you're not a Christian, sin may seem like fun, and I believe it is to a degree. When I was a young man, sin was fun. But listen, I never had the sorrow of reaping the consequences of sin because I gave my heart to Christ when I was 15 years of age. But sin is fun until you come down with a serious sexual disease and without any cure. Sin is fun until perhaps you're taken to a rehab center and you've got the DTs or the tremors and you have all kinds of nightmares and imagine that you see all kinds of beasts and creeping things. Yes, it's fun until you have the shake and you can't get off drugs. And so you might try it at the beginning. It is a thrill and it does appear like a real high and it's fun. But then it bites and it stings like an adder, like a serpent. And it's fun no more. The drunk you see going down the street, you might laugh at him and think it's cute. In our society, Nassau and other parts of our society, and even here, when there's an accident from drunkenness, it's no fun no more when your loved one is laid out in a casket. Sin has an awful effect on society. It has an awful effect on mankind. It is a divider of homes. It separates husbands from wives or vice versa. Sons and daughters from their parents, from their loved ones. You'd be surprised tonight if we could recount or count in our world, in our society, the separation of families because of sin. Shocking, sad, but it is true. It is a fact of life that we cannot deny. Our mental institutions are filled today, not all of them because of sin. No, thank God we realize that there are some people who are ill this way, and it's not their fault. But there are many who are this way because of sin. It fills the hospital with broken bodies. Sin fills the penitentiary. That's the pig pen where the young man found himself. He was in prison. He'd wasted his substance in riotous living, and now he'd come down to one because the Bible says there was a great famine. A mighty famine. And everybody experienced the dread of that famine in that day. But he had spent all. And that's what sin does. It robs of all. It robs of our health. It robs of our wealth. It robs us of our family. It's a very
heavy price to pay. Too heavy to pay. We can't afford it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Children have been murdered. I know your heart was saddened yesterday at the news of the little rice boy. They found the killer, apparently, and he recounted step by step how he took him at gunpoint and took him to his cabin and sexually molested him. Decided to take him back and let him go. But he realized that if I let him go, he's the only one that will recognize me. So he took him back and he shot him. And then delimbed him, cut his limbs off and buried them in separate containers. What causes this? As I said this morning, as Morris was telling me last night, and I wasn't aware of this, but the man who killed those young men cut them up and stashed them in his refrigerator and literally ate them, or at least ate parts of them. Can you imagine that? And they put him in jail to enjoy television and to feed him 3 meals a day. But one prisoner had a different idea, and he killed him while he was in prison. That's just a speck. That's a trifle compared to the horrors of the world and what sin has done. Mal Trotter was so drunk as an alcoholic again and again that even when his little boy had died, he wasn't even able to go to the funeral of his little fellow. And it was that really convicted him. He was so disgusted with himself that Mal Trotter wanted to really commit suicide. And he passed the door of one of the mission places, and he went in. He didn't want to go at first, but he went in. And the man put his arm around him and said, "Young man, God loves you." And he went in and he heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. And Mal Trotter was gloriously saved. And when I say saved, I mean saved. Because Mal Trotter was not only a preacher of the Word of God, but he helped to establish other mission homes to reach the down and outer. Oh, the grace of God. And here is a young man that says, he's so famished. And that's what sin does, leaves you empty, separates you from your family, from your children, and from your wives or your husband. And sin destroys, distorts, divides. And we see him now there, doing something that no Jewish boy would ever be found doing, feeding hogs. And took the slop up in his hand and wanted to eat it at one point, that's how hungry he was. Then brought him to the lowest hell seemingly on earth. Destitute. The far country, the place of distance. Wasted his substance, he became a despot. He spent all, he became destitute. But then while he was there doing that, he said, as he made a decision, he came to himself. Now, if he came to himself, that meant he was beside himself. Sin does that. It warps the senses, the thinking, the reason. And he came to himself. And he said, "How many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." Isn't it sad? You say, yeah, that's a sad picture of the prodigal son. For there are people in Spanish Wells, in my father's house had bread enough and to spare, bread of salvation, bread of satisfaction, bread of delight, bread of heaven. And yet they're perishing in the very sight of this bread. It's just a prayer away, just a breath away, just a cry and a call to God, and they could have this bread. And in Spanish Wells, they're living a life of prodigality. That is, they're starved, they're famished, and they're not saved. Oh, my friend, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, listen, God has a door ready and it's open for you to enter in. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." I like the story. This one that has a happy ending, I tell you. And as he looked at that pig food, and he said what he said about his father, and he remembered the good days that he enjoyed with his father. And he said something that every sinner must do. He said, I will arise. That's it. He decided there and then, I'm going back. I'm going home. The prodigal son realized that there was love waiting back there. And look what he says. And I'm going to ask him to take me back, not as a son, but as a slave. Can you imagine? He was willing to go back and be a slave in his daddy's farm. I see that boy barefooted, ragged or tattered, rags on as clothing, starving, skin and bone, eyes sunken in his head, his hair emaciated. He comes back, perhaps with even sores over his body. Who knows? But he makes his way home. But there was a father who was filled with love, and I thank God for the father of the picture of the prodigal son, every day sitting on his porch but looking out over the horizon, hoping against hope that one day his boy would come back. And he wasn't a man that gave up. He wasn't a quitter. Dad, mother, listen, if you've got this situation in your home, don't give up. Keep looking out from your porch of prayer and your porch of anticipation. And that boy, one day he saw in the distance a figure. Not much dust because he could hardly walk. And he said, as only a father or mother could do, he recognized him. I believe that's my son. And you know, it's the first time, if this is a picture of God, if the Father is a picture of God the Father, it is the first time in the Bible that you ever find God running. And he says, and he ran. And he ran to meet his son. And he fell over his neck. And he didn't stop to think of the stench or worry about the smell or look at the tattered rags. He wasn't interested in his past. He knew that here is his boy had come home finally. He recognized him. And then when he met his father, he told him, Father, I have sinned. And let me tell you, confession is the right road. I like to see confession. He confessed. I have sinned against heaven and against thee, against God. And then he wanted to be made a hired servant, a slave. The father took him back as a son. And that's why he called for the robe to be put over his son. And the robe was an emblem to cover his shame. And that's what God does. He clothes you in the robe and the garments, the spotless garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, where your sin will never be seen anymore. And he stripped you of all the rotten rags of sin. And all the tattered garments of indifference. And the rebellion and arrogance and ruin like the prodigal son had. And he puts on you a robe of righteousness. And God says, I will remember your sin no more. And I don't care how many sins or what you've ever committed all the days of your life, according to the word of God, he says, as far as east is from the west, so have I removed your transgressions. I have buried your sins in the depths of the sea, and I will remember them against you no more. When you come to Christ, that's exactly what happens. He forgives. And what did the Father do? Give him a robe. He did something else. He did something that you might miss. He called for shoes. He put shoes on his feet. Listen, no slave was ever to use a pair of shoes. It was illegal for a slave to use shoes. And that's what he wanted. He wanted to come home as a slave. And the father says, no way. You're my son. And he put shoes on him. Then he gave him a ring. The ring was a signet, and it was an emblem of relationship. You're born in our family. You're in our family. You're my son. And he gives him a ring, the symbol of love and the symbol of relationship. Then he kills the fatted calf, and he has a banquet ready for him. And that's what the father did. The young man became a changed man and knew the joy of sins forgiven. He knew what it was to be accepted by the father. And he knew what it was to now to enjoy the banqueting house. Oh, thank God for the story before us tonight. And you may be here. I'm nowhere near finished my message, but I'm going to finish because time is up. I just want to say that the last part of the story that we have just read and just recited in your hearing, when he said, I will arise and go, That's the key. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you want his salvation, you must say the same thing. I will arise and I will go. I will come to the Savior. I'll make no delay. I'll come and trust him as my Savior without any delay whatsoever. I will arise and go. I want to ask you to bow your head with me tonight just before we have a verse or two of a hymn. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there someone here? You're saying, Frank, I know what you're saying is true. I'm like the prodigal son, not necessarily living out in sin like him, but I'm away from God. I'm in the far country. I'm separated from God. And I know if I die in my sin tonight, I'd be lost forever and ever. Is there someone here? But I want to come. I will arise and go. I want to arise and trust the Savior tonight. Just quietly slip your hand up. We'll remember you in a word of prayer. Is there someone that God is speaking to? I may miss your hand, but God won't. You may say, I'm away from the Lord. I haven't been walking with him. I know I'm a Christian, but I really want to come to him tonight. I want to trust him as my Savior. I've been living in the far country too long. And I'm not going to live any longer. Is there someone, quickly, just before we go to prayer? God is speaking to your heart. I know you're not happy with the far country. I know you're not happy with insecurity. You would like to have him as your Savior. And you'd like to know that tonight. Are there any? Just raise your hand where we can remember you in prayer. Oh God, as we bow in your presence tonight, we thank you for these dear folk that are gathered in this service this evening, both Christian and non-Christian. You know the hearts that have a need. Our prayer is, oh God, that they will have the courage, the moral courage to say, I will arise and go to my Father, to my God. Oh God, speak through your word tonight. As only you can do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 700, please. Number 700. Just the first and the last verses only of number 700. Who is this that's waiting just outside the door? Who is he that's knocking? Has he knocked before? Rise and bid him enter in. Peace and hope he'll bring. 'Tis thy Savior knocking. 'Tis thy Lord and King. Let it in. Number 700. I'm going to ask you to stand. And perhaps you'd like to just walk out of that aisle and walk down to this front tonight. You say, what? Walk the front? Well, listen. It'll give us an opportunity to have a word with you, show you from the Bible. Or you can be saved and have a word of prayer with you. I'm sure that if I had the answer to healing all your physical problems in life, or money to give away, and really meant it in sincerity to pay off all your debts, and suppose I had a basket full of $100 bills up here tonight, and I said, folks, I'm not kidding. I want you to have all of this to help you with your medical expenses and help you with your bills, your debts, and I'm going to give away all of this, $1 million. I think that you would be remiss not to come. You believe me? And it's right here before you. And you'd come, and I'd give you whatever you need. How much do you need? You say, I need at least $10,000. And I'd reappeal off $10,000. And then somebody else would say, Mr. Perry means business. And they'll come up. I said, I mean it. And I'll give away the entire $1 million simply because I said I was going to do it to help you in your financial need. My friend, listen, Jesus Christ has something far greater to offer. He has salvation to give you, forgiveness of sin, peace of mind, a heaven to gain, a hell to lose. He has all of this. Will you not come? Far greater than anything else in life. When I ask you to stand, please, you just step out of your seat then. And you come where we can meet with you here at the front. Shall we stand? Number 700, the first and the last verse is on.